And today's message is titled, One Day God Spoke to Paul About You. One day God spoke to Paul about you. And our text is from Acts chapter 26, and I'd like you to turn there with me. And here Paul is standing before King Agrippa giving his testimony as to why he was arrested and why everyone's outraged by Paul's ministry. Paul talks about how he was persecuting Christians, and he was on his way to Damascus. So we'll pick it up at verse 12 and just read it, 12 through 18, Acts chapter 26. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, or an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Amen. This was Paul's commission. This was his job. This is what the Lord directed him to do. Paul wrote nearly half of the New Testament, as you know, and his letters are the primary source of church doctrine. And here he explains what Jesus told him that mission was. It could be these words spoken by Jesus could be the outline of the message under which are the details of everything Paul did, everything he preached, everything he taught, and everything he defended for the rest of his life. And ultimately, what he gave his life for, what he died for. So if you're taking notes, the main idea that I'd like for you to extract from what I am about to share this morning is, God knew exactly what your problem was and God knew exactly what your problem was, and he provided a solution. All right. There was some gnome of mishap who put some other stuff up here that I didn't put on here. This month is spiritual warfare. Yes, God knew exactly what your problem was, and he provided a solution. So henceforth, throughout the rest of this message, when I say you, I mean you personally, and I mean all of us. But I want you to hear you. I'm speaking to you and all of us personally. God had a plan for the mess that mankind has created, and of which we are all contributors. All the head-scratching problems that we hear about on the news that are engulfing the world, and that the personal issues that we are dealing with day by day, individually, God chose Paul, and he chose others to help put in motion a plan. And that plan is still going on. So the plan involves opening your eyes, moving you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and providing forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, and all of these accessible by faith in him. So if you are a believer today, if you have placed your faith in Christ, all of those things that I just mentioned, all of those things happened to you. That is why you are here this morning. And if you are not a believer, this is what God wants to happen to you, and that is why you're here this morning, is because he wants you to know, he wants this to happen to you, that your eyes may be open, that you'd be moved from darkness to light, that you'd be moved from the power of Satan to God, and that you would have forgiveness of your sins provided for and an inheritance waiting for you, and all of it accessible, not by how hard you try, but by faith, by simple faith. So let's look at the Lord's words a little more closely, the Lord's words to Paul a little more closely. We're going to take them phrase by phrase, and I want to say just a few words about each one of these. It says that he's sending Paul to take them from darkness to light. Now, I'm not real big into videos. I don't do this normally, but I want to show you a couple of brief videos contrasting two different people with two different styles, but talking about the same event. So Avon and Lynn, go ahead. And I told them, by the way, if it doesn't work.
Kathy Giver joins me now. She was a close friend of Billy Graham. Kathy, great to see
still
you.
Still am.
What's your reaction? What are you thinking about
today? They came in to tell me I was in makeup over across the street, and I just immediately just put up my hands and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because he has been lingering and languishing. Last time I saw him was 4 years ago at his 95th birthday party. And Frank was alive then, too, and we went down there. And I was sitting with his granddaughter at a table and hadn't seen him, and he was quite frail. But I knew in my heart it would be the last time I'd see him. So I said to her, I said, can I go over and just tell your grandfather thank you? Because my whole family came to faith in Jesus through the Billy Graham organization.
Is that right?
Yes, and I personally did, going to the first movie that the Billy Graham organization ever put out. It was called The Restless Ones. And it's like God met me in my heart right where I lived. I wanted to be an actress. So where does God meet me? In a movie theater. And at that time, he took a lot of flack for even making a movie.
See, interesting because you have the same philosophy as he did, which he used to preach about the joy
absolutely.
Of belief.
Absolutely.
That sounds like you.
And what just happened for Billy happened for my husband, happened for my mother, for my father. Everybody that dies in Christ goes immediately into the arms of Christ for eternity. That is the hope of the Christian faith. Yes, it gives us the tools we need to live in the world today while we're alive. But that's why I could hold my dead husband in my arms and rejoice, because I knew where he was. And it gives you the peace that passes all understanding. And if we've ever needed peace in this world, we need it now, right? And somebody says to me, why are you so bold about your faith? And I just look at everybody's beautiful face right now, you too. I said, why are you so bold about your faith? And I said, you know what, if you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it quiet, or would you hold it and keep it a secret? And I always say, I have the cure for the malignancy of the soul. And he has a name, and it's Jesus. And if you just receive, I talked somebody off a cliff this morning on Twitter at 4:30 this morning, because he says, how do I know your Jesus? How can I get to know your Jesus? And I feel so privileged to be able to share just the good news. Gospel means good news. It's good news. And I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God. They're so different. They're so different. We don't need more religion. We need more Jesus. But that night at his birthday party, he was very, very sort of, his eyes were, and I went over to her.
You could sleep in the bed with two and three women and nobody's satisfied. You got 100 suits. You can't cover up the pain. You got a 300, 400, 500 pairs of shoes. You can't take a step in the right direction. You got 9 or 10 cars in the driveway. You ain't going nowhere. You got a 15,000 square foot house, but you ain't got a home. By the time you get to the bottom, because God is calling you collect and you do not want to accept the charges because you know it's going to cost you something. So that ringing, that noise in your life that you can't turn it off. You up to bat and you 3 for 4 that night and you stolen 3 bases. But that ringing is in your ears and in your head and you cannot turn it off. You go on the football field and you dominate. You breaking a pass, you returning touchdowns, you high stepping, you doing your dance, but after the game is ringing, and you can't get this out of your head. So now you're just crying out. You're crying out for help, and you began to be suicidal. You began to be suicidal. So you're sitting on the bench with the Cincinnati Reds, and you 3 for 4, few stolen bases, and you take a bottle of pills right in front of all your teammates. That's your cry for help because you can't cry. You know why? I'm the man. How can the man cry for help? We all told our sons back in the day, you don't cry. You ain't soft. You ain't no sissy. You don't cry. You don't tell nobody your problems. You internalize them. You man up.
So if you're there,
grew up.
If you're there, what's the word of hope that changes that?
The word of hope is sooner or later, you're going to have to surrender. You're going to have to surrender. Because you may not see it now. You may not know it now. But life is so much better if you just surrender. Why you fight the fight that's already fixed? Surrender. I didn't really know what that meant when I see people on television come out. You know the old Western, they came with their hands up. They're surrendering. They say, you got me. You got me. I'm not fighting no more. You got me. Don't shoot. You got me. And that's how I went to God. And see, I had a moment. That's why nobody can't tell me nothing about the gospel of Christ Jesus. Nobody can't tell me nothing about who he isn't, because I had a moment right in a room in Cincinnati, Ohio, a condo by myself. When I finally got on my knees that night and I surrendered, I said, Lord, if you here, take me, I'm yours. And the lights that came into that room, the sound and the wind, the whistling, and it came through that room, and it's like papers was flying, and the light was so bright and radiant that I was just crying out, Lord, take me. And it was so the most beautiful thing I ever saw. I had a real visitation.
So for you, the gospel, accepting the gospel, was a very dramatic moment for you.
It was. My life has been dramatic. So how won't that scene been dramatic? You think my life has been mediocre? My life has been dramatic. So how's God going to come to me?
So you've been living prime. God came to you in a prime
way. Yes, because he wanted it to be real. Mm-hmm. He wanted me to see the authenticity and the real. And when I tell you he came. God has always spoken to me. And I always knew it was him. I just wasn't ready at that particular time to accept the charges because I felt like it was going to cost me too much. I could do this. I don't have to be perfect. Pastor, I just got to be present. God hadn't called me to be perfect. He called me to be present. God hadn't called me to the pulpit. He called me to the street. God ain't called me to the altar. He called me to the field. My ministry is everywhere I am. It's not just isolated in this place. It's everywhere I go.
Amen. Amen. The details and the process of our coming to Christ are all different, but the essence is always the same. I mean, whether it's quietly in a movie theater or whether it's in a room with all these dramatic lights flashing and things, it's the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus who appeared to Paul on this road to Damascus. And it is the same, that same Jesus appeared to each one of us who has said yes to him. He appeared to you just as real as that. Maybe not as dramatic, maybe different in terms of the specific details, but that is what moving out of darkness into light is all about. They were talking about their darkness, and then they saw the light of Christ. And that is what the Lord sent Paul to do, to move us from darkness to light. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, we were each individually called by God out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, some people believe there is no God. Everything's a product of natural forces. That's called naturalism. Some people believe that there's nothing that can really be known or really experienced of God. And they really don't care. Those people are called agnostics. And then today, lots of people are talking about praying to the universe and trusting in the universe and the universe blessing me with this or with that. It sounds new, but it's really not. It's called pantheism, and it's the idea that God did not create creation. God is creation. And so that's what some people believe. And other people, it's just a patchwork of all kinds of things, of superstitions, occultism, spiritualism, and various other isms. But for us, as Christians, for those who name the name of Christ, it's really quite simple. Our faith consists of one word, Jesus. Jesus, not a list of 50 things you have to do, not a whole cadre of rituals and ceremonies, one name, Jesus. Listen to this. This is a paraphrase. The verses are in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and Colossians 1, 15 through 20. That's where the passage is. So, again, later on this evening, if you go to our website, you'll be able to get all the verse references that I'm giving you here. So if you don't want to write them all down, you can choose that option. But listen to what our faith is all about, based on those two passages. And again, this is a paraphrase that I put together based on those two verses. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. When you see Jesus, you have seen God. He is God in the flesh. In Jesus, all things were created. All things were created. The universe was created. He is not the universe. He's the creator of the universe. He existed before all things, and he is the unseen force that holds all things together. He is the unseen force that holds all things together. God the Father was pleased to have everything he is embodied and displayed in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile the world to himself by making peace for us with God through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. That's it. That's our faith. That's what this is all about. It's a simple and it's a largely familiar truth. Many of us have heard it for years, and those who don't even go to church could probably tell you much of what a Christian believes. Jesus, at least in part, that Jesus died on the cross. They at least know that, many. It's a simple and it's a largely familiar truth, but it's not easy to embrace. It's simple, but it's not easy to embrace. It requires divine intervention. It requires God opening our eyes to see it, because we can hear the words but not see the truth. And there's a difference between hearing the words and seeing the truth. And the difference is God opening your eyes to see what has been familiar all your life, and you've seen it on billboards and you've seen it, you know, everywhere around you, but it becomes real. It becomes real when God opens your eyes. And that is what he commissioned Paul to do, to open people's eyes, to take them out of darkness into light. And then it says, the power of Satan to God. This is the second phrase. From the power of Satan to God. Let me tell you something. I have seen and I have experienced firsthand and personally the power of Satan and the power of God. The power of Satan is alluring. The power of Satan is it's like a sorcerer. It draws you in, but it's oppressive and it's dangerous. His goal, the scripture says, is to devour your life. Yeah. To devour your life. The power of God, on the other hand, is liberating. It's healing. It's precise. And he uses his power not in a vulgar, ostentatious way like the evil one. He uses it like a surgeon, precisely targeting it to what the need is and exactly the amount that is needed where the need is. He doesn't give you too much. He doesn't give you too little. He doesn't slip the scalpel and cut you. He knows exactly what he is doing. The power of God. In Christ, we've been delivered, the scripture says, from the power of Satan. You don't need to be afraid of the devil. We're talking this week about spiritual forces and spiritual conflict. You never need to fear the evil one. The scripture says you've been delivered from the power of Satan. All that he has now is talk. That's all that's left to him. All he has is talk. All he can do is lie. All he can do is deceive. And all he can do is accuse. That's it. All he can do is lie, deceive, and accuse. He's just a big mouth. It's a powerful mouth. But that's all it is a mouth. All you need to do is cling to the truth. Cling to the truth of who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Let me give you an example. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, we've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. And that's your status today, Akasha. You belong to Jesus Christ. You've been called to belong to him. And that is who we are today. We belong to Jesus. We are his. God the Father gave us to Jesus the Son. He called us out of the world and gave us to Jesus the Son. In John 17, Jesus refers 5 times to those who believe in him as those whom the Father has given. In verse 2, he says, the Father has given him authority to give eternal life to all those the Father has given me. In verse 6, it says, he has revealed the Father to those whom the Father has given me. In verse 9, he says, I am praying for those whom the Father has given me. In verse 24, he asks the Father to grant that those whom the Father has given to him will one day see his glory and be with him and to experience the glory that he had before the creation of the world. In John 10, 27 through 30, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So what are you saying, Pastor? That's a lot of scripture. What are you saying? I'm saying be vigilant. But not afraid. Be vigilant, but not afraid. He has no power over you. And what I mean by being vigilant is I don't mean analyzing or obsessing over every situation to see if it's been booby-trapped by the devil. I'm not talking about being obsessive about, well, is this from God or is this from the devil or what have you. Don't get yourself all caught up in that. Be diligent to believe what is true. And it will shield you from what is false. Yes. So don't obsess about all the lies. Be diligent to apply your faith to what is true. What is true about who you are. What is true about Christ in you. What is true about your identity. What is true about God's love for you. What is true about what happened as a result of the blood of Christ on the cross. Be diligent to immerse yourself in the truth, and it will repel the lies. Yes. You don't have to worry about the lies if you know the truth. Concentrate. Spend time with the Lord, focusing in on the truth of who He is and who you are to Him. And when the evil comes calling to sell you a counterfeit, you will know it's bogus, because you are so familiar with the truth of who you are. Be vigilant, but not afraid. One final thing about the power of God versus the power of Satan. They are not equals. They are not equals. It's not like God is here and Satan is here. They are not equal. The evil one is a created being. God is the creator. His power is limited. God's is infinite. His power is temporary. In fact, He knows it's temporary. The scripture says He knows His time is short. So let's not think that, you know, there's a little angel on the right and then there's the little devil on the left and they're equal in power. It's more like a little toy soldier going up against a real army. That's probably a better analogy. Three, forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Paul, I'm sending you to preach about forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this: God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. God was in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, because of the reconciliation being created by Jesus on the cross. You know, as I stand here today, I am in my 100th, 98th. I'm in the 98th day of my 40th year as a pastor. On April 1st, I will complete 40 full years as a pastor. But my daughter and I go over this all the time. I say, you know, when you turn 9, that means you've completed 9 years and you're starting your 10th year. Oh, no, he's still 9 until he turns 10. No, he's 9 plus 1, 9 plus 2, 9 plus 3. I have been in ministry working on 40 years. This is my 40th year. I've completed 39 and now I'm working on 40. And let me tell you, can I tell you something and have you seriously believe it? I am no better than anybody else. And I don't think I'm any better than anybody else. I don't think God looks down from heaven and says, Dan is better than so-and-so. I don't believe that I am better than the worst person on this earth. The worst person. I do not believe I'm any better. In God's estimation, when God says all have sinned, that's right, and fall short of the glory of God? He didn't say, but some of y'all fell shorter. It's not in the margin. Some of y'all are a lot shorter than others. Nope. You all have fallen short. See, I'm on a grace scholarship. I'm on a grace scholarship like everybody else in Christ, because I could not pay my own way to favor with God. I needed someone else to pick up the tab. I needed a sponsor. I needed someone who had the resources and the wherewithal and the will to pay what was required for me to have favor with God. I could not do it. I needed someone to step in and take over. And he did. Jesus did. And he gave me a full ride. And he's given you a full ride, everything included. You don't have to pick up the tab for any of it. He paid it all. Full ride to favor with God. Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness complete and total. No residue. None left over. Forgiveness of all. And forgiveness is not just a pardon. Because he says, I'm sending you to preach forgiveness and a place and an inheritance. So it's not just I'm letting you off the hook. I'm also bringing you in. I'm also decorating you and adorning you with something beyond just letting you off the hook. And according to 1 Peter 4, it tells us what this inheritance is like. It says it's an inheritance that is imperishable. It says it's an inheritance that is unspoiled. It's an inheritance that's unfading. And it says it's reserved in heaven for you. Your name is on it. Your tent sign is on your table. Your place is reserved. Your name, it is reserved. It is kept in heaven for you. When you make a reservation at a restaurant and you go up and you give them your name. Oh, yeah, I got you here. You say, all right. And they take you to your table. Yeah. You have a reservation. And it's not like the restaurant, because sometimes they forget. Yeah. Sometimes you still have to wait. Mm-hmm. But you have a reservation. That's part of what the inheritance is. There's more. There's more. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, Frank, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In Revelation 2:14, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. New Jerusalem will come out of the sky illuminated by the glory of God himself. There won't be any need for the sun, because the glory of God himself will light up the eternal city of God. And that's where you're heading, Marcus. That's where you're going, brother. The river of life flowing from the throne of God. And the Lord says, I'm making all things new. The problems of this world. What is God doing? What did God say about the problems we're facing today? When he told Paul, this is my plan. And I said, that plan solves our problems personally, and the plan calls for the solution of the problems of the world. You know what the solution is? I'm going to demolish all of that stuff, and I'm going to start new. Yeah. I'm not going to come and try to fix this. I'm not going to try to renovate this. I'm not going to do a patchwork. I'm not going to get some painters in and give it a new paint job. I'm not going to bring in a construction team and patch up the holes. No, I'm not going to do that. I am going to make all things new, yeah. And not just physically, the whole order of things, it says, will pass away. The old order is done with. There's going to be a new way of living and existing and operating. I was telling Laverne this morning, you know, one of the things about our inheritance that I am looking forward to is, and it's probably the biggest thing, is the weightlessness from all the things I'm concerned about down here. Do you know how much weight we are carrying? There is always something in the queue, isn't there? No matter what, there's always something in the queue that you got to deal with. Either you're dealing with it now or you're looking down the road and you see it coming. Can you imagine what it will be like when you don't have anything in the queue? That's inheritance enough for me. My mom said, Lord, just let me in and let me just sit on the floor and I'll be fine. If this is what it's going to be, the old order of things is done away with. You see, there's a lightness that the Lord wants us to experience. And we have tasted it at times here where our faith has helped us to rise above the circumstances. And we have felt God's support above the fray. And we have felt like, you know what, I'm going to be okay. Even though all that's not okay, I'm going to be okay. We have had taste of that. It's called the surpassing peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We've had that. We've sampled it. We've tasted it. Unfortunately, what happens is we get sucked back down by the gravitational pull of earth back into the stuff. And here we are again. So we had to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. And we levitate out of it again. And then earth sucks you back down again. And we go through this. Can you imagine the day when you won't have to deal with that? Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. No matter what may be the scheme, or the small victories the evil one wins here, the outcome has already been decided. We are victors. We are victors. And these things are the spoils of victory that have been won for us by Christ. In the meantime, here we are on earth dealing. And that brings me to the final point, which is this. It says, you've been called to be sanctified, or you're sanctified by faith in him. Sanctified means to be set apart. We've been set apart already. You are already, as you sit there this morning by faith in Christ, you are already a citizen of heaven. You've been set apart and given your papers, and you have been naturalized into citizenship in heaven. Supernaturalized. Is really what it's like. You've been reborn as a citizen of heaven. That's your status today. That's who you are. You just aren't there yet. But that is your status. This Thursday, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 12. We've been going through the book of Exodus, and we're going to be looking at how God temporarily sanctified the Israelites by having them place blood on their doorposts as a symbol of what was to come. At that time, it was protection from the angel of death. Because of the blood of Jesus placed around our hearts, now we are protected from the evil one and protected from a Christless eternity. We've been sanctified as citizens of heaven, and we've been sanctified as temporary residents of earth. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. God is setting you apart day by day, even as you are a resident here on earth. The scripture calls it being transformed from glory to glory, that God is also setting us apart practically day by day. In John 6:29, he says, the work of God is to believe. To believe. How does he do this setting apart day by day? It's by believing in Jesus, believing in him, and trusting in him, relying upon him, engaging with him, being in relationship with him, talking to him, inviting him into what is. It's about being connected with him day by day. And as a result of that relationship, we get set apart day by day. Just before my birthday, I was praying for you all and I was praying for me. And I said, Lord, you know what I really want for my birthday? Really what I want is just make me on my birthday an abiding branch. You know, in John 15, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who remains in me bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, Lord, I want to abide. I want to be an abiding branch, drawing from you. I don't want to try to make it happen on my own. I don't want to have anything where I am feeling like my spiritual growth and my spiritual vitality is up to me. I want to recognize that apart from you, I can do nothing. Help me to be an abiding branch. And I started thinking about you all. I said, you know what, Lord, come to think about it, that's what I want our church to be. Yeah. I want it to be filled up with abiding branches. Yeah. Those of us, Lord, who are learning what it means, learning, because we don't got it figured out, learning what it means to abide in you and to draw from you and to let your life flow into us. Yeah. And flow through us. Make it happen. And I'm going to finish with this brief meditation that I put together yesterday, and I want to share it with you. I think it's wise, and it's without any negative side effects. It's wise and no negative side effects. To attribute to the Lord, to give him the credit, to give him the praise. All that we do to enrich our relationship with him. As David said, for all things come from you, and from your hand we've given to you. It all comes from you. Thank the Lord, therefore, Theresa. Thank the Lord for a grateful heart. Thank him for the desire to seek him. Thank him for the praise that flows from your heart. Yes. Thank him for the faith that you have for today's journey. Thank him for the impression that his word makes on your heart. Thank him for everything that you do that makes your relationship with him more vivid and more precious, because he is the one who is at work in you. Give no credit to your own strength. Give no credit to your own wisdom. Give no credit to your own righteousness. Give no credit to your own piety or discipline. Because as the Apostle Paul observed of his own relationship with Christ, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. We are what we are because of his hand at work in us. So always give due attribution to him. We are all on grace scholarships. We couldn't pay our way. We couldn't pay our way to heaven. We can't sanctify ourselves in Christ. It is all a product of his grace. So one day God spoke to Paul about you. And God knew exactly what your problem was then. He knows what your problem is today. And he knows what the solution is today. And the solution is the same. One word, Jesus. And I'm done.